Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one from the pew rack in front of you there. The year was 1988, and I was 10 years old, and Christmas was coming. There's nothing like being a 10-year-old at Christmas, right? There's only one thing that I really wanted that year for Christmas. I wanted a video game system, desperately. I wanted not just any video game system, I wanted the Nintendo Entertainment System. Some of my friends had one, and all my other friends were telling me that they were gonna get one. I had to get one. So I asked Mom and Dad. I had to explain to them what it was, because they looked at me like, you know. And so I had the Sears catalog, because that's what you did, right? And showing them the pictures, and I'd circled it, all that good stuff, right? And I just knew, I felt confident, I'm going to get the Nintendo this year for Christmas. And on Christmas morning, there's this big box under the tree. It's like, yeah, you know, and I run over and I unwrap it. And it's a video game system, but it's not the Nintendo. It's an Atari. And that's the older video game system, right? Many of us had Ataris back in the early 80s, and that thing had been talked about or thought about in a long time. It was pretty much obsolete, and I was so, I was like, oh, what am I going to do here, you know? I don't know why they did that. I don't know if it was because it was cheaper or they really just did not understand what I was so clearly communicating to them. They just didn't get it or what the deal was, but there I was, stuck with what seemed like to me a consolation prize. I wanted this. But surprise, you get this, right? And so I didn't get what I wanted. But instead, I had to deal with it. So I put on a good face. I didn't cry or do anything, you know, rude Christmas morning. I put on a good face, and I just, inside I was dying. I was upset. And so eventually I did break this thing open, and I did start playing with it, and it was kind of fun. I had a good time with it, and, you know, and since it was an Atari, and since it was cheap, they gave me like 10 games to go with it, which was really great, you know. But something happened that I didn't expect. What I remember the most about that is that my dad actually played with me on this. And we had a lot of fun together doing this, you know. He would come home from work, we'd have dinner, and he'd sit down, we'd play Atari. And it was a lot of fun. And you see, that was the unforeseen bonus of this gift, was that I got playtime with my dad. And even now, I remember more that than the actual games we were playing. It was something that I totally didn't see. And you know, that is a lesson that we have to learn about our relationship with God. That He is the ultimate gift. Many times we become so enamored or so obsessed with what God can give us or what we feel like God should give us that He, God, is overshadowed in our hearts by these gifts that we want from Him. These things we want so desperately, you know. We long more for the gifts than we do the giver, right? We long for the healing to come more than we do the healer. We long more for the riches than we do the provider. But what we need to see is that everything that God does for His children is meant to draw us closer to Him. Because He's better than anything. He's the greatest gift of all. Our Lord is not a consolation prize. And, you know, I can see some of you nodding. Yeah, we all agree. But let's talk about what we feel in our hearts, right? Because we've all been there where we don't get what we really think we deserve or what we really want. And instead, we're like, yeah, but I have salvation. Whoopity-doo. I wanted this, right? We don't ever say that, but sometimes we feel it. And this morning, I want to look at a miracle that is done by Jesus in the book of Acts. And the miracle is amazing, the miracle is awesome, but the miracle is meant to point us to something greater than the miracle itself. It's meant to point us to Jesus. Because only through Jesus can we come to the Father. And He is greater than all the gifts or blessings that we could ever hope for here on this earth. So let's work through this text today. We're going to do the whole chapter of Acts chapter 3. We're going to break it up into chunks. So let's read verses 1 through 10 together right now. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's stop right there. Now, it's been a few weeks. We've been working through the book of Acts, and it's been a few weeks since we've left off. But if you remember, we left off at the end of chapter 2, and we looked at how the early church has been established. Remember, Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 came to Christ, and now we got this big church. And at the end of chapter 2, we have the description of how these people are changed. God has changed them from the inside out. They're different, and it's noticeable. And during this time, we see in chapter 2, verse 43, it says, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So some miraculous things are happening. And that's just solidifying it. Yes, we are with Christ, and this is good, and the church is good, and there's power here. That's what this is doing. And today's text gives us an example of one of these signs or wonders being done by the apostles. We see Peter and John, two of the apostles who walked with Jesus and were commissioned by Jesus to do ministry. They're going to the temple to pray. And as they're walking, they're approaching the gate. The gate's called Beautiful. And if you look at a drawing, some of you may have study Bibles, there's a drawing of the temple. The gate called Beautiful, it's sometimes called the Nicanor Gate. It's this really ornate, beautiful entryway into the temple. And a lot of people would go through that way. And they're going that direction as they approach. They see this man who's been crippled from birth, and he's there begging for help. He's asking for alms, right? And when he sees Peter and John, he asks them for money, and instead, Peter heals him. It says that Peter pulls him up, and the man is able to walk and run and leap, and other folks are beginning to take notice of what's going on. They recognize who this guy is. He's the guy who's been crippled from birth. This is no secret, and they're amazed. Everyone's amazed at what they're seeing here. A miracle has taken place. Now, when we read something like this, and as we go through Acts, you're going to find this, you hate to say miracles are common, but in the Acts, there's several, okay? They're there. And when you read something like this, we think, man, this is amazing. This is really amazing, and it is, but why did it happen? You know, why this guy? Of all the people, why this guy? Why then? I mean, or should we even ask, is it appropriate to even ask questions like that? I mean, does it even matter? Maybe God just wanted to be merciful and bless this guy, and that's all. That's it. But there's much more to this story. There's a lot more verses in chapter 3 that talk about this. What we're going to find is what happened here is not just about the healing. That happened, and it's amazing, and the story could stop right there, and it would be a great story. And this guy's life was changed, and God is glorified, but there is a bigger picture here. There's a bigger purpose here. What we need to understand is this is an example of the continued work of Jesus. Let's not forget, even though it was Peter that grabbed the guy, it wasn't Peter who healed the guy. He's going to say this later on as we get further into this. This was Jesus that did this miracle. The purpose of the book of Acts, if you remember several weeks back, is to share the continued ministry of Jesus. We read the Gospels, and he's died, he's resurrected, he's ascended into heaven, and Acts is Jesus' continued ministry. He's not done. He's just not physically present. Remember Acts 1:1? You can see this on the screen. It's written by Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts. This is his introduction. He says, in the first book, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke that he also wrote. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Implying that Acts, which is the sequel to Luke, is what Jesus continued to do and teach. It's not just the beginning. So what we're seeing in this miracle is the work of Jesus being done through Peter. And if this is a miracle from Jesus, then it has purposes, just like all of Jesus' other miracles. And the point of the miracle is that people would see the miracle or hear about the miracle or experience the miracle and not just walk away with a miracle in their pocket, but believe. That was the point, that they would believe. Look at John 20, verses 30 to 31 on the screen. John writes this. He tells us why the miracles of Jesus happened. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. At the end of the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, it talks about the apostles and the miracles they did, which would presumably be in the book of Acts. And look what it says in 16:20. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So the signs had a purpose, that people would believe the message. Then we get to Romans 15. Paul talks about this when in his ministry, when he preached. He says this, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So Paul says the ministry of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, Jesus worked through him to do signs and wonders to bring people to obedience to that message. So we've got in the gospel, John talking about the purpose. We see it in the gospel of Mark. We see it in the book of Romans. The point of Jesus' miracles while he walked this earth and the point of Jesus' miracles done through the apostles was not just to do nice things. And yes, there was compassion. We know Jesus had compassion on those. You can sense that as you read it. He wasn't just healing them without compassion. There was that, but there's also a greater purpose that people would see and believe in Jesus, and they would be saved. And this truth helps us to level out what's most important for us. Because if this is the case, if this is why Jesus did miracles, and I believe the Bible holds it out that it is, then this tells us what Jesus thought was most important. If the miracles were not an end to themselves, to just be amazing miracles, and they were meant to point us to something better than miracles, then that tells us that the gospel is better than the miracles. And I hope we see that. Because it's real easy to not see that. Especially if you're sitting there today and you're in dire need of an act of God in your life. Something that you would classify as a miracle. You're like, man, if only I had that. Do you see that the miracles were not a mean to an end themselves? There was something beyond them that's better. And the miracle is always meant to point to that. And that is Jesus himself and salvation through Jesus. Do we see that? Do we honestly see that? Do we see that spiritual healing, forgiveness of our sins through Jesus, is better than physical healing in our bodies right now today? Those of you who are sick and in pain, do you see it? Do we see that promised riches in heaven that come later are better than money in our pocket today? I hope we can see that. Do we see that eternity with our Father in heaven, the giver, is greater than all of the gifts that we can experience on this planet and in this life? When we look around and say, man, God, I just need a miracle, whether it be healing or some other type of deliverance or gift or something, are we even thinking about what that miracle would mean? And what that miracle points us to, back to him, or are we just thinking about getting what we need in the moment? See Jesus demonstrating this principle in two ways. One, he shows us what's most important, and two, he explains why he does the miracle. And this is in Matthew chapter 9. Look with me on the screen at this. And many of us are familiar with this story. It says, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." That's where Jesus goes first, which is interesting to me. He doesn't physically heal the man first, right? He doesn't physically heal him and then preach to him. He forgives his sins. Why does he do that? Imagine the guy laying there on the gurney or the mat thinking, "That's what I get? You forgive me of my sins?" But Jesus is making a statement in that. He's making a statement that this is more important. This is what you need more than the other, which transcends the way we think, to be quite honest. It goes on to say, and behold, in verse 3, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming. I mean, who can forgive sins? That's what God does. Who can do this?" So they're upset. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know," here's the reason he does this miracle, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. The point of the miracle was to show that he had the power to save souls and forgive sins. Yeah, man got healed, and that's awesome. I mean, that seems to be the highlight of the story, right? But the greater purpose was that people would believe so that they may know. And the same holds true for the miracle in today's text. So many people long for a miracle in their life, but they have no interest in Jesus. So many Christians cry out for miracles, and we expect them because, well, God loves us. Why wouldn't he want to do this for us? He's a good God, right? That's what we want. But let us not forget what we see in Scripture. It's that God's miracles have purpose. They're meant to demonstrate his glory and his power to save. He's not just our genie. He's not just our cosmic butler who's at our beck and call to make our lives better. That's not how we should view God. But we should always pray for healing. We should always pray for God's intervention in our lives with the mind that if the healing comes, if the deliverance comes, if the prayer gets answered in the way that we hope it gets answered, that we're going to glorify God in our hearts and our minds and with our lips. That this miracle is going to point us back to him in praise, and we're going to tell other people about how great he is. And also, if he doesn't answer the prayer, if he doesn't give the healing, if he doesn't perform the miracle, we're still going to pray those prayers with the mind that even if not, God, you are still good and you are still glorious and there is none like you. Can we do that? Some of us can say amen to that because we're not sick right now. And we have a job and life's going pretty good. But in the moment of trial, can we do that? That's the question. In the Bible, the miracles of Jesus and his apostles were done so that others would believe. And also for us, that we may read about them and believe. That's what John 20 said. Throw that back on the screen if you can, John 20. Let me read that to you again. I want you to see this. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," they're written down. So we're not eyewitnesses. "They're written down so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So people ask us today, you may even say this, I've even said this, why don't we see more miracles? Where are they? I mean, they're all over the Bible. Why don't we see them? If I had one of those, I believe. I've actually had folks say that to me. I can remember a debate I watched years ago between this very famous atheist and this very famous Christian. And the atheist, he got up there, he said, if God is real, he would want us to know about him. So if God is real, he would do something amazing right now. So God, I call you out right now, do something amazing. And there's everyone waits with bated breath. Oh, here we go. God's going to strike him down. That's what's going to be the amazing thing, right? And nothing happens. Nothing. And he turns to the Christian and he says, see, I told you, God's not real. When we say, I'll believe if I have a sign, that's kind of the same thing. And so here's the thing. If someone said that to me, I'd give them two answers. One, I would quote Jesus. A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. That's what he said. When the Pharisees said, show us a sign. And then two, I'd point them to John 20 and say, we have them. They're written down for us to read so we may believe. That's the purpose. And many of us forget that, and we take that for granted.
Is what God given to us, is that good enough, or do we need to see it? That's a question we need to ask ourselves as Christians. The miracles were never an end unto themselves. They always end up intentionally, very intentionally, being outshined by the gospel that they point us to. And that's what we're going to see in the next few verses. So let's read the next section here, verse 11 through 16. While he clung to Peter, he being the man that was just healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Let's stop there. So this miracle was meant so that we can see the truth about Jesus specifically. So after the miracle's over, they go into the temple. We saw that they went into the temple. So now they've come out of the temple, and everyone's seeing this, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on? And it says that Peter and John go to Solomon's portico. And if you look at an illustration of the temple, Solomon's portico is on the outside of the temple. It's like this long stone porch, and it's got a pavilion over it. And so they gather there to have assemblies. So they go there, and this guy, I'm guessing, is still clinging to him, and he's around him, and he's kind of drawing them, right, in that sense. And so these folks come, and they're amazed at the things that's happened. So Peter and John take advantage of this situation, and it's what happens next that shows us why Jesus did this miracle. It brought people together to hear the truth. That's why. It brought an audience to hear the truth of the gospel. And we'll find next week, thousands more get saved after hearing the gospel preached. We see in verse 12 that Peter addresses the people, and that's what he did because that was the point. If the miracle was the point, he wouldn't have preached. He would have said, everyone get in the line, we're going to have a healing service because that's the point. We're going to heal everyone, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to address you. I'm going to teach you about Jesus because that was the point. We only have record of one guy getting healed that day, but thousands getting saved. And so he talks to them about Jesus. He wants them to know the truth about who Jesus is. So in verse 12, we see Peter saying that he didn't heal this man. He goes on to explain who did. It was Jesus. And he says in verse 13 that this Jesus comes from the God of the Old Testament, the God of their fathers, which is a Jewish audience. They believe only in the God of the Old Testament. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're waiting on the Messiah. For Peter to say that, that's huge. For them to hear that, oh, you're saying Jesus is the one that's promised, that comes from the God that we worship. That's huge. In verse 14, he calls him holy and righteous one. These are names given in the Old Testament to describe the coming Messiah. So Peter's attributing those to Jesus. In verse 15, he calls Jesus the author of life, which is basically saying he is God, okay? The creator, whom God raised from the dead. And then in verse 16, he says that it was by faith in the name of Jesus and faith that only comes through Jesus that this man's been healed. So the miracle is quickly overshadowed by the person behind the miracle, Jesus. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Son of God, and he is God, and he's the one who came and suffered and died for the sins of man. He's the one who rose from the dead and beat death, and it's by his name and by his power that this miracle has come. And Peter says that it was by faith in his name and by faith that comes only through Jesus. Jesus gives us the faith that this has happened. So let's talk about that statement, by his name, because that can really be abused if we're not careful. What does that mean? To say, well, in the name of Jesus, you know, and we use that sometimes as a way to end our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Sometimes we use that to claim something, which I don't know where we're getting that from Scripture. But we use that phrase. Do we know what we're saying? You see, in the biblical sense, a person's name meant everything about the person.
okay? It's not just his identifier, but it stood for his character, it stood for his personality, it stood for his words, all of him. So Peter isn't just implying that they threw Jesus' name out there like some type of magic word or incantation, and this guy is healed, and anyone can do it, go for it. That's not what he's saying. He also isn't suggesting that they believed in Jesus' name in the sense that, yes, Jesus was real, he existed, he did great things, and we believe that happened. Not just an intellectual assent. No, Peter's implying by faith in his name, full belief in Jesus. Full belief in all he said, all he did, who he was. Peter is implying belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is his Lord and Master, that Jesus' words are true and they are to be lived by, that Jesus has the power to forgive sins and defeat death and heal a lame man. Everything about Jesus, that's what Peter means by faith in his name. He believes in Jesus to the utmost, saving faith in Christ. Everything about Jesus, not just enough to get the miracle. What Peter's preaching is full faith in him. And I have to ask you, church, do you believe in Jesus that way? Do you have that type of faith in Jesus? Or is Jesus like your lucky rabbit's foot that you pull out when things are tough and you rub it? How do you believe in him? Is he your Lord? Is he your hope for salvation? Is he the only way you're going to find forgiveness for sin? Because if he's not, then you don't have faith in his name. You need to stop saying that you do because it makes you a liar. That's what Peter means. Do we believe that way? And not only does he use this miracle doesn't just point to who Jesus is, but it also points to the truth about who we are as human beings. Look again at those verses that we just walked through with Jesus. Verse 13, he talks about mankind. He says, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Verse 14, he says, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. Verse 15, you killed the author of life. And then Peter says of this, we're all witnesses. He's saying, you guys know this to be true, and I know this to be true. No one can deny it. It happened. Mankind rejected and denied Jesus, the Son of God. They sought to silence Jesus. They didn't want his word. They sought to choose evil over Jesus when they said, give us Barabbas, a murderer, instead of giving us Jesus. So they chose evil over Jesus. This is the crowd that cried, crucify, crucify, when Pilate said, what shall be done with this man? Peter's pointing out the sinful guilt of these people in contrast to the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Jesus came, the Son of God, to save God's people. And though it was God's plan for him to suffer and die, the people in their hearts sought to kill him. Their sin shined in that moment. And this miracle was meant to open their eyes to that truth. What about us? When we live in 2019, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that is terrible what those people did. But I didn't do it. I wasn't even alive then. I wasn't even thought about then. And if I was alive, I can promise you, I would not have done that. That's how we tend to think. But please understand, God's word is talking to us in this also. The same sin that worked in the hearts of those people works in the hearts of man today. We did kill him. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He bore our iniquities. He bore our transgressions. He died for us because we could never pay the price. I am not innocent of the death of Jesus Christ, and neither are you. Just because you weren't there physically doesn't mean you weren't complicit. Listen to how the Bible speaks of mankind who does not submit to Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 on the screen. It's for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
In Ephesians, Paul shows this as he describes to these Christians who they used to be before turning to Christ. Look at the description, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," it's another name for Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The question is, when you look at yourself, do you see your guilt before God because of your rejection of Jesus? Whether it is in your past or it's now, do you see it? Do you see how rejecting Christ is hatred towards God and hostility towards God? This miracle in Acts chapter 3 has become a springboard, if you will, that demonstrates the power of Jesus and demanded a listening to about who Jesus is and who we are in relation to him to help us see the truth. And Peter's not done because there's more truth to share. So let's read, starting verse 17, let's read the rest of this chapter. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, and whatever he tells you, or like me from your brothers, you shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Okay, so not only does he share with us the truth about Jesus and the truth about who we are, but he shares with us the truth about the most important thing. Peter says first in verse 17, he goes, "I know you all acted in ignorance." They didn't know the whole story. They didn't know that this was God's plan. They didn't know, but just because they didn't know, and just because we didn't know, doesn't mean that we're innocent, okay? They still did evil. They still did evil things. They did wicked things. They embraced a way of living and acting that was not godly. They still rejected the truth of God. And even though they didn't know then, now they do. Peter just told them. He just shared the truth with them. They can no longer claim ignorance. Their chance to repent is being given to them. It's laying on the table in front of them. And the same is true for us today. Someone may say, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't know when I rejected Christ that I was rejecting the only way to salvation. I didn't know that. How was I supposed to know? Nobody told me." But listen, folks, ignorance does not excuse sinful behavior and sinful living and doing evil and doing wickedness, and lying. The truth of the matter is we're all still sinners. Nobody in here has perfectly kept God's law, ever. And just because of all those years you didn't know who Jesus is and what he's done, it doesn't mean you were innocent of all the wicked things you did. We need to understand that. And besides that, just like them, now you know. You're sitting here today, you've heard it. I've told you who Jesus is. I've read the scripture. I've told you who we are in relation to Jesus. You read just now the call to repent. You can no longer claim ignorance this morning. It's there. Let us never forget that there are no excuses before God, ever. You're not going to stand before him one day and say, "Not my fault, didn't know." You can't do it. You can't. He's not going to give you a pass. So next, Peter begins to tell these folks and us what we should do with this knowledge that we all have now of the truth of Jesus. Verse 19, he calls his people to turn away from their sin.
turn away from their rejecting of Jesus, their denial of him, their willingness to accept evil. He says, repent. Repent means to turn away from it. And then he says to turn back. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back. Some translations actually say turn to God. I like that better, honestly. It works better with the message. When someone places their faith in the name of Jesus, that is the natural response. They turn or repent from their sinful living and turn to God. That's what they do. That's what happens. When someone is saved, that's what happens to them spiritually. All of a sudden, they've changed. Their life has taken on a new trajectory. They turn away from sin. They turn to God. It's one now, their trajectory is now one of following the Lord. Not in perfection. No one's perfect. But now you have a heart's desire that you know you did not have before. And this is not something you can do on your own. But if you believe in the Lord and seek to turn to him, he will help you in your weakness. And I know many of you can attest to that. Do you believe? Have you turned? He will help you. And you need to turn. And I mean that so sincerely. You need to do this more than you need anything else in this world. This is what you need. I'm holding it out to you. The scriptures show this to you. You need this more than a new job. You need this more than your health. You need this more than the family peace. You need this more than the most desirous things in your heart right now. You need this more. Have you turned? Do you believe? Regardless of what your heart tells you to need, the Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all things, by the way. So don't ever follow your heart. That's a dumb idea. It's terrible advice. Regardless of what the world tells you you need, pop culture tells you you need, those are promises filled with emptiness. There's nothing more urgent than this. And Peter tells us why, because he tells us three things that we will get, that will come to us once we believe in Jesus, once we turn to him. The first one in verse 19, after he calls us to repent and turn back, that our sins may be blotted out, is what he says, or forgiven. That's what he's talking about. We get forgiveness of our sins. Imagine there's a diary, right, or a ledger or a journal, right, with all the things you've ever done in it, line after line after line, every sin, every good thing, and it's there. And you don't want anyone to read it. Call it the book of shame, okay, because I know with mine, the bad things are going to outweigh the good things, right? And I'm sure maybe that's true with you. I don't want to make assumptions, but you know, imagine that book's there. And then imagine that whiteout is taken to it, and all the sins are just gone. Covered over, like they were never there. They're blotted out. No longer remembered, can't be read. That is what we need. That is what every one of us needs. If we ever want to spend eternity in the presence of God, we need our sins blotted out. For us to be able to stand before him, justified and not guilty, we must be forgiven. And that only happens through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And when we submit to Jesus, then we come under the umbrella of his salvation that he paid for us. So when God looks upon us and sees us, he no longer sees us as a guilty sinner who deserves his wrath, but he sees us as clean. He sees us as holy, only through his son Jesus, no other way. Through Jesus, we have forgiveness. Do you have this? Do you have this forgiveness? Can you confidently say, yeah, I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you say that in all honesty? Do you want this? Maybe you don't have it. You're like, man, I need this. I want this. No matter how much sin is in that diary, it's wiped out, right? Look at these verses here. 1 John 1:7 says this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, talking about Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Psalm 103, 11 through 12 gives us this description. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. For some of us, that gives us great peace, right? That's awesome. Second thing, beyond forgiveness, Peter talks about
is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When someone turns to Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit who refreshes or renews them. He makes them new. This refreshing is the new life that comes to a Christian as they receive in their hearts now this hatred towards sin and a desire to follow the Lord. That wasn't there before. This time of refreshing is the time of new peace and new joy that comes upon them. It's a receiving of the ability to see like they've never seen before. Now they see their sin and they understand it for what it is. And they see the grace of God in the Bible as they read the Bible. They have eyes to see and understand. That's what comes from the Holy Spirit. Now we have this ability to see the glory of Jesus and see that as worthy treasure to chase after. Now we have the ability to see the futility of sin and the worthlessness of what the enemy offers us. That comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what these times of refreshing are. But these times of refreshing are not only experienced this way. Look at the rest of verse 20 and 21. Let's read this again. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Talking about the coming of Christ. As a Christian, we can look upon that with anticipation and excitement because he's coming for us. And it's awesome. Not only do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to refresh us, but we have these times of refreshing when Christ comes back that we hope in, when he sets up his future kingdom. This is our hope. There will be a day where all things will be restored. We don't even know everything we've lost, but it's going to be restored. And we're going to look around and say, oh, praise God. This is amazing. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death or sin. Jesus will return. He's preparing a place for us now, and we will be with him for eternity. This is what we truly need. This is ultimate healing. This is ultimate riches. This is the power of Christ working in a way that is better than any earthly miracle that could ever happen here. And as Christians, we have that. That's awesome. Forgiveness of sin, spirit-filled living, the coming of the kingdom of Christ, these are what await for those who repent and turn to Jesus. You know, who can look past their earthly desires to see treasure in those? Hebrews chapter 9 says that he's coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. When we went through Hebrews last year, I remember preaching that sermon. I remember doing the study for that. And for me, that was just an eye-opener. He's coming back for those who are eagerly awaiting him. Who's eagerly awaiting Jesus' return? Christians. That's who. Do you feel that way? Are you eagerly waiting for him to come? Or are you indifferent towards it? You know, it's no big deal. You know, when he comes or not, life is still good here. I'm good. Are you eagerly excited about him coming? That's why we have this warning at the end of the book here. This warning that comes because Peter knew he was addressing some who just didn't feel the gravity of this situation. And just like today, there are those who would rather have their immediate needs met now than even think about their spiritual life and their spiritual needs. And so he gives this warning. He warns them at the end of this book in verses 21 to 26. Look at this again with me. He said, let me get down here. Actually, let's start in verse 22. Moses, who's one of the prophets who spoke long ago, said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Okay, so he's saying Moses did this prophecy. This is a quote from Deuteronomy, by the way. And he's saying that prophecy is referring to Jesus. This prophet that's going to be raised up, that was Jesus that was risen up. You're supposed to listen to him. If you don't listen to him, he says what? He says that you will be destroyed from the people. So there's a consequence for not listening to Jesus, the coming prophet. That's the warning Peter's giving them. And he says all the prophets who have spoken in the Old Testament from Samuel on spoke of these days, spoke of the coming of Christ, spoke of the consequences of not listening to him. It's all there. And he's saying, you Jews,
You should know this. This was given to you as a gift. God spoke these things to you through his prophets over and over and over again. You've had opportunity, but you did not listen. Heed the words of Moses and listen. That's what his message is to him. That's the message to us. Will we listen? Look, if you're here and you don't believe in Christ, you're not following Christ, listen to me, folks. We have a blessing that God has given us similar to this today. We live in America. It is the land of gospel opportunity. What I mean by that is you can get a Bible like that. You can walk in here and ask for a Bible and you can get one. You can go home and probably dig up two or three yourself. We have stores dedicated to selling them. Where in some countries it's illegal, we have them. That's been given to us. We have churches, multiple churches in just about every town. Where some don't have any. We have them. We can go online and listen to any preaching we want at any time we want. And not just my preaching, better preaching. The greatest preachers in America and in the world. We can, just at the click, we've got them. We can listen to any of that stuff. We have that. Chances are that almost every one of you have people who are praying for you regularly. You don't even know. Praying for your soul, whether it's a grandparent or a family member of some kind or a friend that they're praying for. You don't even know it. But that may be happening for you most likely. All of this opportunity. Are you listening? Are you taking advantage of what you have? Please do. Listen to the truth of the gospel. Listen to the warning from the prophet Moses that those who do not listen will be destroyed from the people. We talked last week about eternal destruction in hell. That's what he's talking about. Be saved from destruction and repent and turn to him and find forgiveness. Be changed and find hope in eternal life. Know the power of Jesus. He can save you from your sins and change you into a new creation. Don't wait on this thing. Don't run the risk of eternal destruction because now you know. Will you listen? And then there's a message here, not just for those who do not believe. There's a message here for those who are Christians. Those of you who claim to be a follower of Jesus. We must learn to fight against the temptation to be more desirous of the gifts of God than we are of God himself. Let us see that even when the Lord does intervene in our life to do something miraculous, that he's always doing this to point us back to his greatness and his glory shining brightly through Jesus Christ. His miracles are not just done just to be miracles. There's a purpose.